Good afternoon. First thing I wanted to say is I appreciated Mr. Young's first message, because what I'm going to talk about today, Numbers 13, may be used to teach us how to see God's kingdom properly. Let's go to a particular scripture right away, 1 Corinthians 10. The whole Old Testament, in at least in my opinion, was written for our benefit. 1 Corinthians 10, and starting in, well, let's just read verses 1 to 6. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual rock, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. What a thing. Now these things became our examples, to the extent that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted. Paul is using, at this particular point, he's using the Old Testament to teach us lessons. Because look at 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, just a little bit further along. Now, all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition. Not for anybody else's admonition, but for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Now, Paul was saying that 2,000 years ago. Don't you think that we're a little bit closer to the end of the ages today? I would think so. So whatever it was in the Old Testament that was written, that's written for us so that we can learn from those things. Today, I would like to use a couple of those chapters in the Old Testament to teach a couple of lessons. But before I do, let's go to another place, Hebrews 13, because I don't know who wrote Hebrews. Some people think it was Paul. Some people think it was somebody else. But he said something very similar to what Paul was saying in Corinthians. So let's go to Hebrews 3. Hebrews 3, let's look at it in your own Bible. It says, therefore, holy brethren, the ones that Mr. Young was saying have been set aside, those are us. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ, who was faithful to him who appointed him. Who appointed Jesus Christ? Well, the Father did. Father appointed Jesus Christ. Just as Moses also was faithful in all his house. Moses was given a job to do. He was faithful. He did it. For this one, that's Jesus Christ, has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house, and that's Jesus Christ, has more honor than the house itself. And then go down to verse 5 and 6. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken of afterward. Mr. Young was speaking of some of those things that happened in the past today. And I'm going to be speaking about some of the things that happened in the past today. And we want to learn from them. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are. Wait a minute, I have to read that again. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are. This is amazing. If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. That means, just like Mr. Tabor will eventually die, and if you want to talk to him before he does, do it now, because 98 is very old. He'll live as long as God wants him to live, but, you know, if you're going to tell him goodbye, do it now. Brethren, most of Israel in the wilderness was not faithful. They did not believe God. Now, what was it that Israel did wrong? What was it? Today we'll look at Numbers 13 and 14 to answer that, but more important, to see that you and I have a great responsibility to trust God and believe God and to thereby help preach and publish the true gospel concerning the kingdom of God and Jesus Christ. Hebrews 4:14, we're right there. Let's read that. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, what do we do about it? Let us hold fast our confession. That word confession is kind of funny, but let's hold fast what we've been given. Let's hold fast the knowledge that God has opened our minds to understand. Now we can go back and begin reading Numbers 13. Turn back to Numbers 13. Changed this message several times today so I wouldn't have you flipping back and forth, but I still got to have you flip a little bit. Okay, Numbers 13. And the Eternal spoke to Moses, saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, and emphasize this, which I am giving to the children of Israel. God is giving Canaan to the children of Israel. It doesn't say anything there that they're going to have to go in there and fight for what they're going to be given by God. God's just going to give it to them. That's what he said to Moses to say. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, everyone a leader among them. So Moses sent them. Notice, I want to say it again. Notice that the Eternal is giving them the land. Nothing is stated that they must fight to get it. At least twice in my memory in Scripture, I can recall that God caused great victories for Israel by having the bad guys kill each other. There are two that immediately come to my mind, probably come to all of your minds. God does not need us to fight. Now, if God wants us to fight, he'll tell us to fight. We'll fight, okay? That's okay. And Israel did fight down the road, but that was not his intent, as Mr. Young was pointing out very clearly early on. Numbers 13, the rest of 2, you shall send a man, everyone a leader among them. So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Eternal, all of them men who were heads of the children of Israel. Mr. Young was telling us today that if you're taken out from the bunch and you're given a job to do, you're special. Not because you're special in and of yourself, but you're special because you've been given a job to do, but you've been set aside. God was setting aside these people. God obviously wants us to notice that the spies were not just nobodies. They weren't just anybodies. They were named because they carried great responsibility. But only two of those do we remember in a positive way. God named them all, but only two do we remember in that good way. Let's look at John 6. I'm going to have you flip back there one more time. I want us all to understand by looking at John 6, and you probably know where I'm going, John 6, verse 44, that we are special. We are special. John 6, 44. Jesus Christ said, no one can come to me, to Jesus Christ, unless the Father who sent me, remember he was his boss, who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up the last day. But why did God do that? Well, look over at John 6:65, and Jesus says again, therefore I have said to you, no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. That's us. We've been called out of the world to do something special, just like Jesus Christ was. And we have this great responsibility. Now, what is that great responsibility? Well, what were the spies supposed to do? Now we go back to Numbers 13. And I kept my finger in the book, but you probably didn't. But go on and turn back to Numbers 13 so that you can read along with me as I read. What were the spies supposed to do? Numbers 13, verse 17. Moses said to the spies, "Go up this way into the south, go up into the mountains, and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are forests there or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land." Now, you notice what Moses was saying to the people. He was saying, use your human intelligence. Evaluate the place. If there are big, scary Anakin there that are children of the giants, notice that. Go and look at what you're being offered. We have to do the same thing, brethren. We're being offered the kingdom of God. God wants us in the kingdom. If it's not worth it, then you are stupid to pursue it. You have to look at it realistically. You have to think, well, what is it that why do I want to be in the kingdom? You know, when we were coming to church today, the people in the car, we were discussing, what is it that people want to go to heaven for? What's heaven all about? What do you get in heaven? And, you know, one of the people said, well, you get to eat as much as you want. And I thought, well, that is really good. Eating is good. You know, I like to eat. But after I have one steak, you know, I'm pretty much full. And that's it. I mean, if that's all we look forward to in the kingdom of God is more of what we are incredibly blessed with in this United States of America, as Mr. Howe was saying at the beginning, if that's all we're looking for, that's disappointing. That's incredibly disappointing. I have my own opinion about why I want to be in the kingdom of God, but that's another message, so I'm not going to tell you right now. Well, we know that they were sent to spy out the land. They were to be careful observers and even to bring back some of the fruit of the land to show others that it really was a good place. They had to have some human knowledge and intelligence in order to compare and evaluate. Nothing's the matter with that. All physical human knowledge is not bad. But notice one sentence in verse 20. Verse 20. Be of good courage. Why did Moses tell him to be of good courage? Well, I don't know exactly, but possibly one of the things was maybe he had a little insight that those Anakim were hanging out there. Maybe God had given Moses a little insight. And it was possible that when they spied out those cities and they saw their strongholds, they may have gotten scared. So Moses, inspired by God, told them, be of good courage. Be of good courage. God wanted those spies to be prepared. Moses 13, thank you. Numbers 13, but Moses did write this down the road a piece. Numbers 13, verse 21. So they went and they spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob, near the entrance of Hamath. If you want to know where these places are, Mr. Sandy Beatty and Mr. Jim Cowell, they know all that kind of stuff. I don't know, you know. If you look at where the spies went, though, they covered Israel pretty good. They really did. They covered a lot of territory. They were gone 40 days, and they did a fairly good job. Verse 23, then they came to the valley of Eshcol, and there they cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes. All those words are in the Hebrew. And they carried it between the two of them on a pole. This is significant, I think. And they also brought some of the pomegranates and the figs. The place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster which the men of Israel cut down, and they returned from spying the land after 40 days. Now, what did they do about it? Verse 25, 26. So they departed and they came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh, and they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him, and they said, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit." Now, we want to be in God's kingdom. We want to be in God's kingdom. And we believe this. You know, this is just a phraseology. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. All the spies said that. They all said that, all 12. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Now, was that bad? Was that wrong for them to report back? That's what Moses told them to do. He said, check out the people. Want to know what it's like? Check them out. Tell us. Verse 29, the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites, you know, the surfer guys, they dwell by the sea along the banks of the Jordan. You know, they also go... Yeah, that's a little different. When the spies told Moses and the rest of the Israelites that these people were there, they were fulfilling the rule, the job that they had been given to do. They did it the right way. There was nothing the matter with any of the things that they reported. Yeah, the children of Anak were there. That's true. And they were, you know, of large stature. That's wonderful. That's what they were supposed to do. Something went wrong, though. Something went wrong. But I want you to remember, we do not fight or war against, or we do not struggle primarily against physical foes. I believe the quote is that we struggle against spirits in high places. You know, if that's not the exact quote, probably you can quote it to me better than that. But the point is, these guys brought back a physical report, which is what Moses asked them to do, but they didn't consider that there was something else going on. And I want to say exactly why they couldn't consider it. They didn't have God's Holy Spirit. Now, maybe, possibly Joshua and Caleb had God's Holy Spirit. It's recorded in another place that Caleb had another spirit, but it doesn't say he necessarily had God's Spirit, but he looked at things differently. He looked at things totally differently. In general, I'm going to say, I think the spies were scared. You know, 10 out of 12 of them were scared. At least 10 of the 12 were scared, and perhaps they had reason to be. If you're going up against a physical creature that's bigger and stronger than you, you probably have a reason to be afraid. But I remember David facing Goliath. He said, you know, if God loves me, I'm going to do okay. Whipped that thing around and blasted that dude right in the forehead. Zap, fell down, you know. The spies looked at things differently. By ourselves, we in God's church, we will be wiped out. I don't see Satan. You know, I look out here. I'm glad I don't see Satan. You know, I look out here, I see you guys. It makes me feel good. But Satan is real. Satan's demons are real. They hate us. They hate us because we have the opportunity that they rejected. They rejected the opportunity to do what God wanted them to do. and then they would have been happy for all eternity. They won't be. We still have that opportunity. We have to think about that. By ourselves, we will be wiped out. I have to tell you to turn again. Let's go back to Ephesians. And I'm keeping my finger in Numbers because I'm going to come back there. But if you would, please turn to Ephesians 6. See, I give you plenty of time to turn because it takes me a long time. But I remember when I read these things the first time, or when I had them read to me the first time, and the minister would stand up here and he would say, I want you to read them in your read it in your own Bible. You know, I don't want to just be telling you, I want you to read it. So anyway, in Ephesians 6, verse 10, it says, finally, my brethren, this is Paul, this is not me. I'm going to talk a little bit longer. So don't get excited that you're going to leave. But finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. We cannot defeat Satan. We cannot defeat the world. We cannot even defeat our own lusts by ourselves. We cannot do that by ourselves. We have been given the ability to beat all three, but not by ourselves. Only through God's Holy Spirit can we go against those three incredible challenges. The spies in the land that went and spied out the promised land, they saw the giants, but they didn't see the solution. They couldn't see the solution, in my opinion, because they didn't have God's Holy Spirit yet. Yet Joshua and Caleb, even without God's Holy Spirit, if you'll give that to me, were able to think outside the box a little bit. And they were able to say, if God is for us, who can be against us? You know, even though that wasn't quoted right at that time. They were able to see something a little bit differently. So my point at that juncture is, without God, we will fail. Now let's go back to Numbers 13. Where I did keep my finger this time. And we'll read verse 30, where it shows this man of a different spirit. Then Caleb quieted the people. He could see the people getting excited, you know, when the spies were talking about the giants. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses, and he said, let us go up at once. Remember, how long had they been in the wilderness? They'd only been in the wilderness 1 year, a little bit more. 1 year and a little bit more. Let's go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, they argued, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. Well, yeah, they are stronger than we are. Look at the world. How many people are in United Church of God? If you count all the churches of God together, how many are there? 30,000, maybe? I don't even think they're that many anymore. What do we look like against 7 billion people in the world? We look incidental. But the men who had gone up with him said, we're not able to go up against the people, much less the demons, for they are stronger than we are. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, baloney. The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. I don't even understand what that means. It grows them up 14 feet high, but it devours the inhabitants. It doesn't even make sense. They're talking about the land is able to support giants, and yet I don't understand that. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. Now, if that's what they said, that had gone beyond what Moses asked them to do. Moses asked them to report back, but they didn't have to embellish how scared they were. Numbers 14. Let's move along a little bit. Let's move along to Numbers 14, verse 5. Because this shows something that we can do. Numbers 14, verse 5. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. Why did they fall on their faces? Didn't Moses and Aaron know that when you fall on your face before the crowd, it gives them easier time to stone you? You know, if they're laying there in front of the congregation of Israel, didn't Moses, who faced the situation a couple of times in his life, didn't he know that it's easier to be hit by a stone when you're laying on your face? I think that some of you understand. You understand what I'm going to say. When you fall on your face before the congregation, you're not doing it before the congregation. You're doing it before God. Moses and Aaron knew that if God wanted them dead, then they would have had some of those rocks placed in their heads. But unless we pray, unless we go to God, unless we ask for intervention in our lives, we're all dead anyway. That's the way it's going to be. They had to seek higher help. And prostrate on your face before God is a position of defense and strength for almost any challenge. And then Joshua spoke. Numbers 14:6. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, they tore their clothes, a sign of displeasure. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "The land we passed through to spy out is exceedingly good." Isn't that what we want to say to our friends, our neighbors, our relatives, anybody that asks us? God's kingdom is exceedingly good. If the Eternal delights in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Eternal, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Eternal is with us. Do not fear them. Well, you can see by reading verse 10 that speech didn't get him very far. And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Maybe that was when they got up and moved out of the way. But, as God's word said, the glory of the Eternal appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. It had been appearing for the last year. They all knew it was around, but they had forgotten, you know, at that moment. Now let's skip over a little bit so I can finish before tomorrow afternoon. Notice Numbers 14, verse 36. Let's go ahead. Now the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, who returned and made all the congregation complain against him by bringing a bad report of the land, those very men who brought the evil report about the land died by the plague before the Eternal. God just killed them. Said, okay, you don't want to go to the promised land? Guess what? You're dead. Killed them right there. I think we should think about that a little bit. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, remained alive of the men who went to spy out the land. Those who complained died prematurely. I'm talking about us. Those who complained died prematurely by the plague which the Eternal allowed to occur. Joshua and Caleb didn't die, but I want to point something out to you. They also didn't get to enter the promised land any sooner. How much longer was it until they, and they did, enter the promised land? 38 years, 38 more years, roughly. roughly 38 more years. They had to spend that time in the wilderness. Guess where we are, brethren? I don't know if you see it like I do. I'm rich and increased with goods. But I'm in the wilderness. We're in the wilderness. We're not in the promised land. This is Satan's world. We are not where we want to be. This is not the way God wants it to be. You may be blessed like I am blessed. I'm incredibly blessed. But this is not where God wants us to be. This is not our world. This is not God's world. Joshua and Caleb had to wait until it was their time to enter the promised land. You and I will enter the reward if we endure. Let's go to 1 Peter. I don't know if I'm reading exactly the same thing that Mr. Young read. Probably so. But I want to read it anyway. 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1. No, it's a little bit sooner than what Mr. Young was reading. 1 Peter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, listen to this, to the pilgrims of the dispersion. We're the pilgrims of the dispersion. We have what, 12,000, 13,000 people in United, UCG in the world, and maybe 30,000, you know, Church of God people in the whole world. We are pilgrims of the dispersion. Peter here is writing to Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. But, you know, we're all over the world. Very thin. But elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Remember John 6:44 and 6:65. We have been called out, specially chosen, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Holy Spirit. We've been given God's Holy Spirit. We've been given God's Spirit to do something. For what? For obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. I'd like to point out to you that any time blood is sprinkled, somebody has suffered. Somebody suffered, or something has suffered. If it was a lamb, you know, that lamb was dead. When we talk about the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, if we want to enter into it, what Peter will say later on, I won't quote here, but what he's going to say later on is, you too have to endure a little bit of suffering. You too are going to be asked to do something that won't seem really great at the time. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We hope to be resurrected from the dead too. To an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. And when Christ returns, He will bring that inheritance with Him. Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. It's almost the last time now, isn't it? I mean, aren't we really kind of close to the last time? You know, we don't know how close, but we're pretty close. In this you greatly rejoice. We all rejoice. We want to be in God's kingdom. But, though now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. I know some of the trials that some of you have gone through. But if you haven't gone through all the but you probably haven't gone through all the trials that you're going to have to go through before the final end. Caleb and Joshua had to wait 38 more years. Why? So that they could prove what they said they believed. Some of you have waited a long time. I think that you can't even really start talking about it until you've waited about 40 years. After you've waited about 40 years, then you can start talking about waiting. because you might have to wait 40 more. You know, I don't know. Verse 7. So that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to the praise, the honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ when he comes back. Yeah, Joshua and Caleb had to prove what they believed. We first fruits need to remain faithful. We need to state clearly the incredible future that we have been shown and which every person on this earth will be offered at their correct time. But you and I are being judged now. When you are asked, spies that you are, please give a good report. Now that was my message, but did I make a worthwhile point? Brethren, like the spies and the Israelites of old, you and I have been given, are being given daily a glimpse of the kingdom of God. Other people do not have eyes to see that. When you open your Bible and you read, you're able to see something that they can't see, no matter what good Christians they are. God has opened our eyes, our minds, to see a wonderful future that our friends and many of our relatives in this world just can't see yet, and therefore do not believe. But they will. They will be given that opportunity, as we have learned through studying and understanding the holy days. But what happened? But what happened to Joshua and Caleb? The point I wish to make absolutely clear to all of us is that Joshua and Caleb were given the task, the job, the challenge of enduring 38 more years. They could have gone right into the kingdom, the promised land. They could have gone right in, but they had to hang it out with everybody else 38 more years. They believed God would be faithful, and they knew, although all the words had not been written yet or spoken by Jesus Christ, quote, "He who endures to the end, the same shall be saved." That is my point, brethren. We have to endure until the end.